The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. We're going to read our scripture passage today is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in your pew back or in the chair underneath you. If you're looking in this Bible, we're on page 959. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love for you to take one home with you as a gift from Park Church. So again, we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. And are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Hope you're all doing well. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks for coming to celebrate Jesus together. We love Jesus. We're thankful for who he is, what he's done for us. And this morning, I'm going to talk about what he's done in the pouring out of his Spirit. Before we do, just a couple quick things. If you're new to Park Church, we're thankful that you're here. We'd love to get to know you after every single service. Right down this hallway on your left, my right, if you go down the hallway and take a right, there's a room marked Introductions. One of our staff members will be there. They'd love to get to know you. We take about 10 minutes, get to know a bit of your story, what brought you here, but also we can give you some next steps to getting plugged into the life of our church. Also, it is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. I hope you know that, which is nuts. Like, I don't know, it just feels like it came so fast this year. It feels like Labor Day was just a few weeks ago. And so every year around this time of the year, we take a minute to stop and talk to those of you that are considering or would consider end-of-the-year giving or end-of-the-year donations, and just ask you to consider giving end-of-the-year giving to support the life and the ministry of Park Church. Some of you, if you're new, you're like, oh no, they're talking about money. Hey, if you're new, you can tune out. This isn't kind of about appealing to money. It's actually about appealing to what God's doing in the world. It's not crazy to think that the work of ministry, the work of a local church and local churches and organizations require money in order to fund those and support those. And so just want to share with you a little bit of what God's doing and why I'd ask you to consider giving above and beyond your normal giving to support the work of Park Church. This year alone has been a pretty exciting year. We've seen God do a number of things in our church family. We saw around 200 people this year walk through our membership process, which is just remarkable. It's exciting to see new people building ownership and joining us in the mission God's given us. We've seen 20 people baptized this year. We got to celebrate 10 of those this past week, which is just an exciting thing. We've seen new gospel communities started. We've seen God answer really incredible prayers this year. In the midst of some really painful times, God working powerfully through the prayers of this body to care for one another. And we've seen him do spectacular things. And we're thankful for all of those things that he's doing here. But also, if you're supporting this church family, if you're a member here and giving financially, we also are partnered with a number of organizations outside of the walls of Park Church. And we give about 14% of our budget away kind of outside of the walls of this church. And so we support three church planting works pretty substantially. One in Richmond, Virginia, with the Moradas, who are planting a church in a very secularized post-Christian city in Richmond. And we support a church planting work in the Czech Republic in Olomouc through the Bartals, who used to be gospel community leaders here. We sent them a couple years ago. They're part of a church planting work in the Czech Republic. We support them. And then also a church planting work in the heart of Paris that's reaching diverse people in a very, very dark and very post-Christian city. We also, through our church planting network, Acts 29, we give about $53,000 away every year to support a number of different church plants in the western United States. And so there are 17 different church plants that we participate in funding them through Acts 29 that are planting churches in post-Christian cities in the western United States, cities like Denver and Seattle and San Francisco and LA and other places, places in Salt Lake City, Utah. So our support of them is a significant work. But also, one of the things that we love is to support works that are happening here in our city. And so we, over the years, have supported a number of different organizations, partnering with them, promoting them, encouraging volunteers to get involved, but also financially supporting different ministries. One is Alternatives Pregnancy Center, which serves men and women that find themselves in the difficulties related to unintended pregnancies, providing counseling and support and care and resourcing to help them navigate through that difficult time. We support Hope in Our City, which allows Christians and other people to build relationships with the refugee population that's here in Denver, especially in Sun Valley neighborhood, that's doing beautiful work, building relationships and bridges for the gospel, and serving and building friendships with the refugee population. We support the Providence Network, which helps people that are coming out of addictive situations or homelessness and brings resources to them, including transitional housing to support them as they kind of engage in society and kind of work through some difficulties to re-engage as healthy members of the city. And your financial support, your generosity, is a piece of all of that. Like, that's good work that's happening around this world, and your generosity to the mission of Park Church is a part of that. Like I said, we give about 14% of our budget away, around $250,000 we give away this year for the sake of supporting and partnering with and encouraging these ministries and the work that they're doing. And so I want to say well done to those of you who have been giving sacrificially and generously. Those of you who haven't been, we'd ask you as a moment of worship and as a way to lean into what God's doing in the world and to prioritize your finances in the mission of God to lean into that. And then for those that consider end of the year giving, we just ask you to consider giving above and beyond your normal giving so that we can continue to support the works that God has given us, both in this church and in other churches and ministries around the world. Sound good? Sound good. All right, awesome. I want to pray for a second. It's been helpful for me, just feel like I'm doing this more and more, like before I pray, just acknowledge what we're doing when we pray, that we're asking the God of the universe to work. And we believe that the Holy Spirit is present, and we're not just wanting to walk through a sort of lifeless exercise of exchanging information. We want God, by the power of his Spirit, to transform us through his word. And so we're going to go before the God of the universe and ask him to tend to our hearts and our souls this morning. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for what you've done to demonstrate your love for us in sending us Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done to us to show us the love of the Father through laying down your life for us, that you would sacrifice your life on a cross, that you would bear the weight of our sin, taking the penalty of our sin and our rebellion upon yourself, and that you would die for us, and that you would rise again is spectacular. And I pray that you'd engage our hearts in these realities. Spirit of God, thank you for being with us and helping us to see Jesus. And Jesus, we're thankful that you'd send us the Holy Spirit of God to dwell among us. And I pray, Spirit of God, that you would work in power this morning. Yeah, right now, open hearts and minds. Help us to long to know you, the living God. And teach us about yourself by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We want to see God work in power in this church. We want to see God work in power, and we've seen God work in power in a number of ways already, but we long for him to continue to work in power in our own lives, that God would, by the power of his Spirit, be transforming our lives to make us a people that are saying, revive us again. Like, fill each and every heart with your love. May each and every soul be rekindled with the power of your Holy Spirit that was sent from above. This is what we long for in our lives. We long for that work to affect transformation in our families, in our relationships, in our friendships. We long for the work of God in this community to spill over this community into the city and the neighborhoods that God's called us into the workplaces. Like, we want to see God work, don't you? Right? Like, we long to see him at work in power. And one of the ways that God is working in power, one of the ways we see in Scripture that we've been talking about last week and this week and next week, is through the power of his Holy Spirit. We learn from the Bible and we learn from 1 Corinthians 12 that God has given followers of Jesus gifts of his Spirit through which he's working his transformational power in us and through us. Every follower of Jesus has been given gifts of his Holy Spirit through which he's working his transformational power, like the power that transforms lives, that brings hope to people in the midst of darkness, joy to people in the midst of pain, that brings peace to people in the midst of chaos, healing to the people in the midst of brokenness, and forgiveness to people in the face of guilt. This Spirit of God has been poured out on us, that this transformational power would be at work in us and through us. And that's what we get to talk about this morning. This is an area as a church, I want to just kind of start with a confession. Our elder team has been praying about and thinking about and learning about and seeking the Lord's leadership around how do we respond to what we see in God's word about his Holy Spirit. And we feel like we have not adequately taught this church and led towards understanding who the Spirit of God is and what does it mean to be a people that are full of the Spirit and that are receiving gifts of the Spirit. We haven't adequately taught about that. And we feel like because of that, we've actually robbed the church from understanding this third member of the Godhead. And I want to own that. I want to own that as a member of our leadership team and say, we want to turn from that. We want to change. And so for the past year, we've been praying and learning and discussing and processing and seeking the Lord, saying, what does this mean for us? As a piece of that process, a number of us, our elder team, and a number of other staff and leaders, we went to a conference about a month ago called Convergence. And it was in Oklahoma City, and the theme of this conference was the passionate pursuit of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That we want to be a church where the Word of God, which we love, which we are submitted to, which is like the centerpiece of everything we do as a church, we want to unpack this and feast on this and learn from this and submit to this Word. That this Word of God, that we would pursue it passionately, but also that we'd passionately pursue the power and the presence of God's Spirit, and that these realities would kind of have a convergence in the life of our ministry. That we would be a people of the Word and a people of the Spirit at Park Church. We long for that. So we went to this conference, and at this conference, there are a number of different speakers, theologians, pastors that we love, that we trust, that love God's Word and love God's Spirit, and they were teaching for a couple days about these things, and we were praying and asking God to work. And one of the sessions was with a guy named Francis Chan. Francis Chan is a pastor in California that I respect. We've learned a lot from. And while Francis Chan was preaching, he was kind of walking through his message, and he's preaching on different things. And there was some point, like in the middle of the message, where I just kind of got lost in my mind. Like God was doing something in my heart, like this overwhelming sense that I have failed in my own life and failed as a leader to really press into knowing the power and the gifts of the Spirit in my own life, but also equipping the church for all the gifts of the Spirit that God has given us to lean into and to receive them and to operate as a church with the fullness of the power of the Spirit. And I wrote down in my journal, we need to repent. Put a period. As soon as I put that period, Francis Chan stopped his sermon. You can look this up. It's about 45 minutes into a sermon, Convergence Conference. He stopped, and he just sat there. He waited for a few seconds, like he was listening. And he said, I feel like I'm supposed to ask, what would repentance look like? And I just started crying. God's here. Like, he's here, you know? Like, I was just overwhelmed, because I'm just saying, we need to repent, period. He stops. I'm like, that's weird that he stopped. Wait, what's going on? And the Lord put on his heart, ask me, and maybe others, what would repentance look like? So this sermon series is a piece of that for us. It's a piece of us responding to the Spirit of God and saying, what does it look like to turn from these things? I want to be super clear. We're not changing our theological position. We're not changing anything we believe about the power of the Spirit. The things we're going to talk about today, we have believed since the inception of Park Church. We're not changing anything theologically. What we are changing and repenting of is not teaching the church adequately and not leaning into how do these truths about the Spirit of God and the gifts of the Spirit affect the life and the ministry of this particular community, Park Church. I want to have you look with me 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 1. Look at what Paul starts off by saying. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Paul's like, I don't want you to not know about spiritual gifts. Like, I want to inform you. And we actually believe that the Holy Spirit of God inspired Paul to say that. So that means God wants you to be informed about the spiritual gifts. He doesn't want you to be misinformed. He doesn't want you to make assumptions. He wants you to be informed. And so we have 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 as Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, teaching us about the nature of these spiritual gifts. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to kind of go quickly through a few different things. We're going to make three kind of presuppositions. I'm going to share with you three presuppositions, and I'm going to share with you three observations from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay? And then next week, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Okay? So three presuppositions, foundational truths that you just need to know kind of govern us as we lean into this. And the first one is this, that the Bible is our absolute authority. The Bible, the Word of God, is our absolute, ultimate authority. And that means we as a people, we submit to whatever's written in this book. It is our authority. We believe it is the very words of God, that the words of God in this book are living and active and powerful and pierce our hearts and bring transformation. Like God's Word is alive and it is our authority. But what that means is experience isn't our authority. Do you catch that? It means experience isn't our authority. So you can't say, well, I've had these experiences, and because I've had these experiences, therefore all these things are true just the way I experienced them. It's like, well, maybe, maybe not. It depends on if they're in accordance to the Word of God. Because this is our absolute authority. But what it also means is that a lack of experience isn't the authority either. Like, I've never experienced that. We're going to talk about things today that I've never experienced. I've never experienced it. But we learn from this book that God's given his Spirit to different people in different ways, and so it shouldn't be crazy to me that I haven't experienced something that the Lord hasn't given to me. I submit to the Word of God, not to my lack of experience. What we find often in conversations like this, people tend to say, because I haven't experienced that, then that can't happen. Well, that's not real. The Word of God is our authority, and so if the Word of God says it, we believe it and we lean into it. But it also means, and this one's a little more tender, that bad experiences aren't our authority. There are people here who have been significantly hurt because of people doing different things and saying different things under this sort of like banner of spiritual gifts. We know that's true, and that's sad. It's sad that gifts would be abused or used in ways that would be unhelpful, unloving, damaging, like people that have told others things like, "Thus saith the Lord," which nobody can say anymore. Like, the Lord said a lot. We can say, "The Spirit, I think the Spirit's put this on my heart," but we need to weigh that and test it with the Word of God. But people have said, "Thus saith the Lord, this thing is going to happen in your future," or "This thing is because of you," or "This thing is going to not happen in your future." And that leads people with guilt or destruction or questions and wondering. And as that happens, it can actually tear people down. It can confuse people. It can hurt people. It can be really damaging. And we know that's true. That's not what we're aiming for as a church. Quite the contrary. If the spiritual gifts aren't used in love in ways that build you up, then they're not being used appropriately. But we don't want inappropriate or harmful uses of the gifts to make us think, therefore, we have to run away from them. Now, let's let those be harmful. Let's let those be hurtful. Let's care for one another in those places. But let's let the Word of God be our ultimate authority, right? Presupposition number two. We live in an enchanted world. We live in an enchanted world. Materialism is a big thing. I sort of grew up as a materialist. What you see is what you get, what you can observe, touch, feel, taste, smell, look at. Like, this is reality. But that's not what the Word of God says. And so because we believe in the Word of God, we actually believe that we live in an enchanted world. Like, the world is full of wonders and unseen realities, spiritual realities, like literal things that exist in realms that you can't see, smell, touch, feel. And we believe that God created the universe, the heavens and the earth and everything in them by His Word. Like, that's crazy. Like, a God being who is also invisible, mind you, spoke. And when He spoke, things came into being. That's spectacular. We believe in a book that tells us about a sea, a huge, massive sea that was parted. Like, it was parted when a human put his staff in the water. The Lord split that sea and the people of God walked right through it. We're not looking for kind of naturalistic explanations for how that happened. We believe we live in an enchanted world. We read a Bible where there are people who experience healing from leprosy. Well, we learn in this Bible that there are spiritual forces at war, angels and demons at war, and that there are angelic beings, spiritual beings that have visited people. We learn in this Bible that there are prophets who are carried up on chariots of fire and ascended to heaven. Like, that's crazy, enchanted, magical, blow-your-mind stuff. It's in this book. You're like, "I've never seen it." Okay. Is that going to be your authority? Or is this going to be your authority? We read in a Bible about a death 2,000 years ago that had significance for our lives 2,000 years later. We read in the Bible about this man who died rising again from the dead. And we read in the Bible that this man poured out this invisible Holy Spirit on his people to give us the power to know the presence of God, the love of God, and the power to extend that and display that to other people. We live in an enchanted world. Third presupposition is this, that there is room for disagreement and uncertainty about the nature of the spiritual gifts. Within Christianity, within gospel-loving, Bible-loving, wonderful Jesus followers, there's room for disagreement, and there's going to be disagreement in this room. We understand that. There's room for that. We're going to talk about our position as a church, but within Christianity, there are really healthy, God-loving, smart, intelligent, Bible-loving people that come to a different position than us, and that's okay. And that's okay within membership at Park Church. We haven't made agreeing with this a point of you can't be a member here if you disagree. Because smart, spirit-filled people have come to different opinions than this. So there's room for disagreement. There's room for uncertainty. I would just ask, as we engage in these questions, let's process together, learn together, let's press in together, and let's let this Word of God be our arbiter of truth. These are our presuppositions that give us kind of operating principles. Now, I want to acknowledge one other thing. Not so much a presupposition, but just like a "I see you and I know you're here" thing. Like, there are new people at Park Church that might be here, and you're like, "Oh no. Like, how do I get out of here? Like, is this one of those weird churches? Somebody invited you, they've been inviting you, you finally came, and it was today." I just want you to know that they are as uncomfortable as you are. Like, right? Like, they are feeling the exact same thing. Like, why today? I've asked you so many times. Like, why did you say yes today? right? They kind of feel like you would feel if you brought a date home to meet your family, and when you got to the house, your crazy uncle was running around in his underwear. Like you're like, this is my family, but this is like the weird part I didn't want you to see, right? Like, that's kind of how they feel. So I just want you to know, we love it that you're here. We're thankful that you're here. It shouldn't be crazy to you that we believe in an invisible God. That sort of like is a huge piece of Christianity. We believe in a God that you can't see. And so it might not be crazy to you to say that invisible God we believe is active and working. But what I want you to know is that what we believe about this God is he's a father who loves you. He created you. He made you. And in your life, you found ways to kind of like turn away from him. And the fact that you're here this morning might be evidence that this father is pursuing you. Like he wants you to know him. And what he wants you to know is that he actually sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins, to give you forgiveness and salvation and life and joy and peace, and to bring you into a relationship with God the Father who made you. And the way that he's doing that is through the power of this Holy Spirit that we're going to talk about today, this Holy Spirit that we read that Jesus, after he ascended to heaven, he poured out on his people so that we could know the Father and we could walk with God and know him in the midst of this life. Our hope for you is that you'd know him, that you'd come to him. Even in the midst of talking about things that might feel a little bit like, hey, this is confusing to me, our hope for you is that you would experience the power of the Spirit even as you come to this sense of like, I believe in this God. That's evidence of the Spirit of God working in your life. That's our prayer for you. We're glad that you're here. I want to turn now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to unpack three observations. Like I said, there is so much here, but we have time for three observations. First one is this. Jesus gives all of his people, gifts of the Spirit so that we can embody the love and glory of God for the good of all people. Let me read it again. Jesus gives all of his people gifts of the Spirit so that we can embody the love and glory of God for the good of all people. Look with me at the first few verses. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you're pagans, like when you didn't trust in Jesus and follow Jesus, you were led astray to mute idols like gods and passions that did nothing for you. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Here's what that's saying. It's saying that every true follower of Jesus has already received the Holy Spirit. Every true follower of Jesus has already received the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because nobody goes from kind of resisting the reign of God to saying, Jesus, I believe in this Jesus who lived a life 2,000 years ago, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and I want to submit to him as my Lord. Like, I want to relinquish control over my life and submit to Jesus as my Lord. Jesus is, he's Lord of heaven and earth and everything, and he's my Lord. Nobody does that unless the Spirit of God has come upon you. So if you're a person who says, I follow Jesus, he's my king, he's my savior, he's my Lord, what that means is the Holy Spirit has been given to you. Because you couldn't say that, you couldn't believe that if the Spirit of God weren't active in your life. Every true follower of Jesus has already received the Holy Spirit. Secondly, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive spiritual gifts. You receive spiritual gifts. Look at what Paul says then in verse 4. He says, now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each, all of them, all of these people who confess that Jesus is Lord, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, I want you to underline verse 7. Like, if you just like sit and chew on this for a long time, it will do you well. Or good. Grammar, do you good. We'll go for good. It'll do you good. Here's what this is saying. That the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God comes upon a person, they receive spiritual gifts. The way Paul talks about that is this, with this phrase, manifestations of the Spirit. These manifestations of the Spirit. So here'd be my definition of a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Spirit of God through the life of a Christian for the good of others. It's a manifestation of God's Spirit through the life of a Christian for the good of others. Now, here's what Paul is saying. Is that when you come to Jesus, This life of yours that was separated from the presence of God has now been reconciled to the presence of God, and God's Spirit has come to dwell inside of you. And when the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you, the Spirit of God now gives you power to manifest Himself, to manifest something about God for the good of other people. Like, this is incredible. This is incredible. Like, when you come to Jesus, this person that you are is filled up with the presence of God, such that the presence of God wants to display, to manifest, to kind of show Himself through your life for the good of other people. Like, God loves people, and then God fills you so that you can show people His love. Do you track that? Like, He loves people, and He comes to dwell inside of you as a Christian so that you can show, you can manifest that presence of God for other people. Now, God is manifold in His beauty, diverse in His excellencies, spectacular. And so different people have been given different manifestations of the Spirit to show the different aspects of God's beauty and glory. And this is what we're going to be as a church. As a church that says, thank you, God, for Your Spirit. We want to be a people that walk by Your Spirit so that other people can experience the goodness, the glory, and the love of God through my life that has now been filled up with the Holy Spirit. This is what spiritual gifts are. Now, you can get to the point where you start like kind of trying to categorize them and say, wait, which one's mine? But that's not the main thing here. The main thing is the Spirit of God is in you. He is the gift. And He already probably is showing His goodness and His glory through you as you live your life by the power of His Spirit for the good of other people. As you take your resources and your skills and your gifts and these different things that God's given, and all of a sudden you like want to love people with those things. That's the Spirit of God in you. And to be a church full of people, different types of people that are showing each other that love and showing a city that love is beautiful and powerful. This is what God wants to do. I heard a story of a kid one time. It's an elementary school kid. Call him Johnny. Johnny's in art class, and like he always struggled to focus. Like very kind of like distractible, very fidgety, would never kind of focus. But there's one particular day in art class that Johnny was just like in the zone, you know, just like in the zone. And the teacher was kind of intrigued, like, why is Johnny in the zone? Like, what's going on? So he goes over to Johnny and kind of looks over his shoulder and just says, hey, Johnny, what are you drawing, buddy? He said, I'm drawing God. So he's like, well, Johnny, no one knows what God looks like. And Johnny just says, oh, they will in a minute, you know. This is what we exist to do, is actually to show people that glory and the beauty of the invisible God. Like that we'd be a people to say like, oh, they will in a minute. Like if I can love them and care for them and use my gifts and my wiring and the things that God's given me to love and serve people and care for people and speak truth into people and help people and notice people and encourage people and teach people and come and pray for people and speak God's truth into people's lives, then they'll know something of His love. They'll see Him through His people who are manifesting His Spirit. This is what God's doing in the world. Well, what are these gifts? Paul's going to list a number of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. There are a bunch of different lists. And so what we learn from this kind of diversity of lists is these lists are not exhaustive, they're representative. Here's what he says in verse 8. He says, for to one is given the spirit of the utterance of wisdom, somebody who speaks with wisdom into situations. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Someone who speaks with knowledge into situations for the good of other people. To another, faith, like the supernatural ability to believe things about God and what God might do and how God might work. Like they just trust Him, like better than other people. Like just joyful, like God's at work. I just like know He's going to do this. Gifts of faith. To another, the working of miracles. Like God through them at times chooses to do spectacular kind of supernatural things. To another, prophecy. People that are given spontaneous revelation and can speak that revelation into the lives of others to love them, encourage them, help them, encourage them towards growth. That to others, He's given the ability to distinguish between spirits. Like people that are just where God's at work here or like the enemy is at work here. Like they can like sense spiritual activity of God in ways that I can't. To another, various kinds of tongues, like this ability to speak in languages that are unknown by the speaker for the sake of evangelism or for the sake of praising God in different ways. To another, The interpretation of tongues, the ability to understand those unknown languages, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Later in the passage, he's going to talk about the gifts of teaching. He talks about gifts of helping. He talks about gifts of administration. You're like, wait, hold on, tongues, prophecy, administration? What? You know, like, yes. Like, some of you organize stuff, and some of you are, like, so hospitable and create spaces that people feel loved and welcomed. We prayed at the beginning of this service that the front porch would, like, radiate the love and welcoming heart of God unlike it ever has before. Like, on the front porch, that the love of people as they welcome would show those who walk into the doors, like, man, I feel, like, welcomed and loved. That's showing you what God's like. Administration, like, thank God for people that are organized, because, like, I'm not. Amen, Andrew. I'm just like, I'm not. We have, like, people on our staff team that are, like, so empathetic and caring. People in your gospel community that are, like, man, they organize stuff, they follow through. People that are, like, loving and empathetic. People that have faith and pray, like, amazing prayers. And people that teach and bring clarity. Like, these are the gifts of the Spirit through which we see the beauty and the love of God as a family. God is at work. And so I want to be explicit here about our theological position as a church. I'm going to read this. This is from our doctrinal statement about where we are as a church with regard to this. We believe that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are at work in the New Testament, are still at work today, and are essential for effective ministry and mission. They're to be pursued earnestly, exercised lovingly, and in an orderly manner, in accordance with the teachings of Scripture, for the edification and equipping of the body for ministry. Okay, we believe that all of the gifts that we find in the New Testament are still operational, active, essential for ministry today in the church, just as much as they were 2,000 years ago. That position is called continuationism. Okay, if you want to write that down, continuationism, right? Continuationism. We believe that all the gifts of God are at work. That means we don't believe that any have ceased. Now, there's another theological position inside of kind of like gospel-loving, Bible-loving, Jesus-following churches, and that position is called cessationism. Cessationism, which is the belief that the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, like tongues, prophecy, and miracles, ceased, cessationism, at the end of the apostolic era and the finishing of the New Testament writings. I believe that's ceased. I grew up in a cessationist church. I then went to a cessationist Bible college. I then went to a cessationist seminary before going to a church or a grad school that didn't take a position on it. In those places, I learned a lot about cessationism. What I was never convinced of the whole time is that there's a reason biblically for that position. Now, that doesn't mean they don't believe the Bible. Like, if we had a little kind of sit-down conversation, it'd be an awesome conversation. You'd be like, that's interesting. Oh, man, I don't have time to get into all of that. But I would say what I feel from my experience and from my learning and education in those contexts is that there kind of starts with the sense that we have not experienced these things the way we see them in the New Testament. And it feels to me, in my experience, like there's a reading on to 1 Corinthians 13, that kind of basic presupposition, like, we don't see that. That might be what's happening in 1 Corinthians 13. Here's what 1 Corinthians 13 says, that there will be a time when gifts like prophecy, knowledge, and tongues cease. There will be a time when it ceases. But Paul goes immediately on to say that that time of those gifts ceasing will be the time when we see Jesus face to face, which every other time in the Bible it talks about that reality. It's talking about at the resurrection when he comes again. It talks about those gifts will cease when we know him fully, even as we are fully known, and we no longer have the need for the gifts that kind of reveal him in sort of more subjective, partial ways. But in the meantime, those gifts are active and helpful for the body of Christ. Now, I'm aware that in this room, some of you are like, I don't know, I've seen like crazy, weird stuff. And I agree. I have too. Like, I've seen some nutty things that seemed unloving, unhelpful, not edifying, confusing. And that's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, to deal with that stuff. Not to say they don't exist, but to correct their uses and bring them into accordance to ways that help people and love people and serve people. And that's what we want to be about as a church. So that's our position. Now here's the last two kind of brief observations, and they will be brief. We'll talk more about prophecy and tongues from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 next week. And so take some time and read through that right now or over the next couple, over the next week, and we encourage you to come back for that. Here's this next observation, that for the body of Christ to be healthy, every member must be valued and involved. Paul's going to use the metaphor of a body. I won't reread it, but you kind of heard it when I was talking about if the eye says, like, I'm not the hand, or, you know, like, then where's the sense of sight? If the nose says, like, I wish I could be the eye, then where's the sense of smell? Like, and where he ends up going is that every member of the church matters. Like, you matter. Your presence and your gifts matter. And this is an area of repentance again for us. Like, if you come here on a Sunday and you sit and you learn, and maybe you're welcomed on the way in, and maybe somebody talks to you and the Spirit's active there, but you, do you understand, like, you're getting experience of, like, one particular gift, like teaching, learning, and it's insufficient for you. Like, your gifts matter, and you say, how could they matter? I don't feel like I'm good at anything. Well, like, you are. Like, God is in you to love people and to encourage people. Your gifts matter, and if you feel devalued or unneeded, like, I want to talk about that and press into that together as a church, because your involvement, your presence and your involvement here is a significant piece of how God wants to show his manifold beauty. As you see needs, you're like, man, why don't they do something with that? Whoa, will you see that? I wonder if the Spirit of God, like, in you would give you the ability to meet that need, right? Like, somebody in your GC who's hurting and you're reaching out and you're encouraging them, somebody that you're praying for, something that you're teaching, something that you're bringing clarity to or wisdom to. Like, that's the Spirit of God. Like, use that. Be present. Be involved. Operate well. Why? Because we need all the members of the body and we're interconnected, right? There's a thing called, I think it's called regional interdependence. It's in physical therapy world. Regional interdependence is this idea that, like, certain parts of your body have a relationship to other parts of the body such that you might have this pain over here in your shoulder and we might need to do something to your hip. Right? I was talking to Aaron Knighton. He's a physical therapist about this. And he's like, this is a real thing. Like, sometimes we need to do something with somebody's hip and it's going to help their shoulder. They talk about baseball players who had toes or feet that were hurting, and because of something injured on their toe or their foot, there's an issue with the mobility of their shoulder. This is regional interdependence. And it's an expression of this interdependence that we have as the body of Christ. If you are not involved, not present, not using your gifts, or if we don't create room for your gifts to be used, the whole body suffers. Now, we've created a lot of space for like smart, heady people. Like, that's like kind of our default as a church. Like, we want the Bible, we want to know the Bible and talk about theology. And like, we all feel good about each other because we're like, yeah, we like this gift because like I have it and it's good and it's like intellectually like compelling. Maybe you're like, these guys are idiots and don't know anything. You're smarter than us. We're thankful that you're here too. Okay, but there are other people who have other gifts that we haven't employed and we haven't welcomed. And imagine if you're that person and you're like, man, the Lord works in me in these ways and I just feel weird. And I feel like when I say that, everybody's like, ugh, like, no thanks. You realize you're taking a gift that God gave the church and you're despising it. That's harmful. It's hurtful. Imagine that person. You're like, but that can't be real. It talks about it in the Bible. Let's not presuppose it's not real because you haven't experienced it. Everybody's valued. That's the other thing Paul says in this. It's not just that your gifts matter. It's that everybody's gifts matter, that we actually need one another. We need everybody. I think often the body, it's like when every part's functioning, it works well, but then I'm always like, but then there's the appendix and the tonsils. Like, so the metaphor breaks down at some point, right? Like, I don't have tonsils. I'm doing fine. It breaks down at some point. But here's the point. Like, you might think we don't need those people and we'll be worse of a church if we kind of like start exercising and giving people space to use gifts that kind of weird me out. You're wrong. You're wrong. God's word says you're wrong. We need them. Friend, we need you. But the other thing is that, like, I don't need people, so I'm going to kind of be my own little self-Christian. I'll come and learn, and I'll go do my thing. And you realize, if you're just coming to this moment, you're missing out on a huge piece of what God wants to do in your life through community. That God's called us to be a people who show his manifold beauty through one another, for the glory of God and the good of others. And the last observation is that the love of God is the governor and the goal of all spiritual gifts. The love of God is the governor and the goal of all spiritual gifts. Paul says at the very end of this, in his transition to chapter 13, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And the way that Paul will unpack in 1 Corinthians 13 is the way of love. The governor of everything that we're doing is to love people, like to put the love of God on display for people, to care for people, encourage people, even to confront people with kindness and to support people and to help people and to serve people and to teach people and bring wisdom to people. Like, we want people to experience the love of God, and that means we need you all active. And we need to be a people that are crying out, Spirit of God, give me the power to see needs and meet needs, like supernatural ability, so that the glory of God and the love of God would be seen and experienced by everybody. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you desperately right now. Again, just feel aware in this room, people, some people that are like, yes. Yes, Jesus, I want to know you, Spirit of God. I want to walk by the Spirit. I want to live my life fully with your power for the good of other people. And then other people are just not there. You're confused. You have questions, like you had a question, you know, 15 minutes ago that kind of like derailed you. God sees you all, and he loves you all. And so, Spirit of God, would you work right now to encourage those who feel joy and anticipation, and to comfort those who have questions and concerns? And would you call us all to continue to lean into one another, to actually ask those questions and to learn together and to encourage one another and to look at your word together? That you lead us towards clarity, that you lead us towards unity, that you lead us also towards a hunger, because we ultimately want to know you. And we want to put your glory and your love on display. And so, Spirit of God, would you work in power in this church? In Christ's name, amen.